1 Samuel from where we started last weekend. And while you're turning there, I'll tell you of the mystery of the miracle, rather, of Spanish Wells. Without going into a lot of detail, on Friday evening, through a series of rather strange happenings, I lost my wallet. And I called over to Brother Barron's house and asked Anita to check his car, because I had been in his car and it wasn't there. And I went over to Yulita's house and looked around outside, because I had been walking around there. Wasn't there. So I decided I would go up to the park at the end by the beach, because we had been there in the afternoon. And wasn't there. So I drove home slowly back to the apartment, and I got there, and Brother Barron and Marlene and Nancy were outside, and I could tell by the expression on their face that they had found my wallet. So I said, "Where'd you find it?" They said, "In the street at 24th Street and Hilton in the street, laying right in the street." So Barron said he opened up and my picture was there, my driver's license, but some other papers and the one credit card that I had brought with me was missing. So you know what goes through your head. So after some discussion, well, actually we had a prayer meeting, Nancy and I, before I went out the first time. So we went back to the intersection, and between the three of us, we found papers all over the intersection, up against the walls, on the grass, collected them. They were all the papers that had been in my wallet, but no credit card. So Barron and I are walking down the highway, and he kind of stopped, and I went a little further, and I would say from here to the door, all the way down the highway, in a little section of dirt next to the highway, was my credit card. Prayer does work. So the miracle of 24th Street. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5, by way, just for memory. 1 Kings 15, 5. "Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." Now, we talked about David being a man of God, a man who God saw as a man after his own heart. David was a man who panted after God as a deer panted after water. We discussed that. We discussed that David's life was successful except. And we talked about how sad it is if we have a life and there's that kind of an except in it. And we talked about the fall of David, and we noted that the first step in this fall was that he, prior to the fall, had been desensitized, because he had taken on the standards of the world. If it was okay in the world, and this had to do with the taking on of many wives and concubines. And there was certainly nothing in society at that time. It was being done. And so he was desensitized, and he took on this practice. And we talked about relative separation and the fact that we can be separate from the world, but as the world keeps sliding, we keep sliding, so we really just keep up pace with the world. And we ended with the idea that sin takes time. James says it's like a child being conceived. There's conception, and then there's this period, and then all of a sudden there's this sin. And we talked about the lure being drawn past the fish. Just keep drawing it past him until he's drawn out. Now, the lure is obviously attractive. Now, Nancy and I went for a walk yesterday, and we went up on a dock, and there was a bucket of lures there. And I'm familiar with fishing lures. And when you look at them, actually, there isn't anything attractive about them to us, but to the fish. As they're being drawn through, they have a certain appearance. And so the fish are drawn out of safety. And the one thing I didn't say last week is that whenever the adversary Satan uses a lure in your life and he keeps drawing it past you and it looks beautiful, we need to remember that in there is a buried hook. And he doesn't tell us about the hook. He doesn't tell us about what it's going to cost us. He wants us to act on the moment and for the moment. The pleasures of sin for a season. So young and old alike, we come into temptations. And in fact, in this case, this was not, as best we know, something planned. This would almost fall into the category of Galatians 6:1. You know, if a man fall into a temptation or is overtaken by a snare. And that happens in life. We're walking sometimes. We wind up in the wrong place at the wrong time, and things happen. And things look maybe good to the eyes. But we have to remember there is a hook in there. And it's going to hurt. And it's going to have its price. Now, another thing I didn't get into because of time is that this is not a one-sided affair. The woman has a role to play here. Bathsheba has a role to play. Bathsheba was not discreet. Bathsheba was exposing herself, and I trust that women know that God designed men to find attraction in women in a right, healthy way. But with sin coming in, there is lust that is added to this. But the word I would say to the sisters this morning is, be very careful that you are not used of the adversary to cause a man to fall. Be very careful you're not used by the adversary to cause a man to fall. We know Eve was used. We know Bathsheba's used. And particularly to be used of the adversary to cause a godly Christian man to fall. We find from David, you see, it's very possible, isn't it, that the giants fall, you know? And when they fall, the bigger the giant, the harder to fall. And so we want to be very careful about the way we dress and the way we handle ourselves. 1 Timothy 2, I'll just read that for you if you'd like to turn there. 1 Timothy 2. And verse 9. 1 Timothy 2, 9. Says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with godly fear and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. The practice then, what's being referred to, was actually to build your hair up and be filled with jewelry. And I'll explain why. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. What Paul is saying is that if you could envision a ballroom, the doors swing wide open, and the woman walks in, it shouldn't be that all eyes instantly focus because she has her hair completely filled with very expensive jewelry. And this is done for the purpose of attracting attention. We could go to Peter, but we won't for sake of time. So you have this intentional desire to attract attention. Now, that can be done that way, but it could also be done in, let's say, scarcity of clothing. sisters, you have to be naive or you don't care when the tops get lower and the bottoms get higher. You have to realize that it's just not fashion, that it does impact men. Okay? We're adults and it does impact men. And we have to be very careful that we do not bring them into a situation. And many of these things, like Dave and so forth, they start innocent. At the workplace, wherever it is, they start innocently. So we want to be very, very careful, and that's why the scripture instructs the sister there to dress modestly. Now, it also implies that if you want to be a godly sister, this will be an objective of yours, that you will not be used to be a temptation to someone. And you will make sure you will go out of your way not to draw attention in such an obvious way so as to cause someone to fall. Going back to David, it's obvious in David's life that David, who should have been at war, was home relaxing. Others were in battle, and as the king, he should have been leading them. Instead, he is relaxing in Jerusalem. And he may have felt that he earned a break. It's very important for us to understand that, first of all, there is a spiritual warfare going on for us who are believers every moment of every day. We say 24/7. Every day, every moment, 24/7, the adversary would love to make us fall. That is a constant warfare. And he will do it in a variety of ways. He can do it through this type of a situation. He could do it through pride. He could do it through the idea of maybe saying things that are incorrect about people. A variety of ways he wants to trip us up. Now, he also does not want us to enjoy the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Now, we have to remember from the book of Ephesians, we are not fighting our way up a mountain trying to get to the place where we occupy our blessings. The truth is, Paul says, we're already on the top of the mountain. That's our position from fighting. People are trying to drag us off the top, you see? And the adversary will bring a lot of things into our life. Could be a business, could be a hobby, could be a variety of things to drag us down. And so there's this constant warfare in our life. And in this life, there is no relaxation. There is no break. When I was in the military, every so often they gave us a leave. You say you could go have 2 weeks leave. And so we got so many, I think we got 30 days a year leave. And not so in spiritual warfare. There, Paul, you remember, tells us that he ran the race and he finished the course. He ran to the end. Paul never said, oh boy, I've spent all these years, I've been whipped with rods and beaten and stoned, I deserve a break. No, he knew that he had to go to the end. Now go to Proverbs 24. I think we've looked at this in some of our previous visits, but I want you to go there. This is an interesting account. I would encourage you to mark it, at least memorize the content of it. Proverbs 24:30. I went by the field of the slothful, a lazy person, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Commonly looked at a man without common sense. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. That was the instruction he was getting from looking at these properties that had not been cared for, that obviously someone had taken a break for these thorns and nettles and the walls to break down. So what he's saying is the thinking of just a little sleep, just a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to, you know, take a nap. So shall thy poverty come like one that traveleth, and thy want like an armed man. What he's saying is it takes time to travel, and sometimes you don't think you'll get there. But eventually you get there. And he says, you know, when you take breaks, eventually you will get to the place where your property, which is your life, looks like these properties, full of nettles and things that are obnoxious to God and hurtful to men. Now, there is a rule, and we could memorize this and keep this in our mind as well. Let's say you have a vegetable garden. You know that you do not have to do a thing to grow weeds. Weeds just come. If you leave the ground alone, the weeds come on their own. At least in our country they do. The weeds come on their own. We don't have to go out and cultivate, sow seed, do everything you do, water, fertilize. The weeds come. So there's a need then for that garden, in a sense, for discipline, and there's a need to go out and pull the weeds and take them out. Well, the rule is this. Unkept ground always returns to the control of nature. Unkept ground will always return to the control of nature. You just do nothing, and nature will take over, and the weeds will be there. Unkept ground always returns to the control of nature, which says, in order to backslide, you do not have to sin. You just have to do nothing. You do not have to go out and commit some heinous sin like David to backslide. You just have to do nothing spiritually, and the flesh will take over. Don't read, don't pray, don't attend assembly, and the flesh will take over. And the weeds will appear on their own. You won't need to cultivate them. So David took this relaxation period. You know, Matthew Henry says this, when we're standing still, you know, we're not doing anything, we're relaxing. He says this, standing water gathers filth. You know, I know up our way we have ponds that, for one reason or another, the outlet has been blocked. And, you know, and the water is just laying there and becomes stagnant. It gets this green scum across the top. And it isn't very pretty. But what he's saying, you know, in our Christian life, we're either advancing or we're losing ground. There's no middle ground. Because the Christian life is really a life of rowing upstream. And if you're rowing upstream, the moment you stop rowing, you're going backwards. So we need to stay in the battle, be aware of the battle. That's the greatest thing. You know, the adversary likes to distract us, gives us all kinds of pleasures and games and toys and responsibilities and stresses, all these things to distract us from the fact that we are on a daily basis in a spiritual battle with the adversary. And he has no greater joy than to see one of the Lord's own fall. Another common mistake we make is David probably had won some victories, and so he thought he earned this break. And it's not uncommon for people to have great spiritual victories. Maybe it's over a temptation. Maybe it's over a longer, drawn-out thing. But eventually the person gains victory over it. And when they gain victory, they kind of take a deep sigh, and they relax. the enemy doesn't relax. You remember after Jericho, there was a little town called Ai. And the whole thinking was, look, we just took Jericho. That was the first mistake, right? We took Jericho. They didn't take Jericho. The Lord took Jericho. And that's a small place. And so they only said, we'll only take a portion of the people. We don't need all the people. So now they're putting their faith in man and in the flesh. They didn't pray, which always before they prayed, before they would go forward or go this way, didn't pray. There was unjudged sin in the camp, and they went up, and they wound up being treated, in a sense, like rabbits, and they were sent running, and they're crushed. Be very careful after spiritual victories, because that's often when the fall occurs, because we let up our guard. We feel that, wow, made it through that one. That one's, you know, had the victory there. And next thing you know, we're falling. And so we want to be very, very careful about relaxing. And so David relaxes. And you know, when we come into these times of temptation like David, and your mind probably flashes back to Joseph. Remember, Joseph came into a situation like this with Potiphar's wife. Only there's a difference in the two. Joseph ran. David didn't. You know, there's times when we get into these situations in this type of environment, and prayer is not enough. There's times when running is, I don't want to say better than prayer, but is needed with regard to these kind of temptations. You need to run. You need to get yourself out of the environment. As a young boy, probably 9 or 10, across the railroad tracks, and that's the way we designed, you know, it was those people over there across the tracks, and it was us. And over the tracks every year, they had a little carnival, and they had this little game you played with some dice and a wheel and so forth, and you put a dollar bill up there, and if the dice come up a certain way, you won a dollar and lost a dollar. So I had a couple dollars with me, and I thought, oh, this will be easy, and so I won a couple dollars, but then I started to lose a couple dollars. And then I got back to where I had the original money I started with, and I ran all the way home. I figured the only way I'm going to beat this temptation to play this and think I'm going to get wealthy, for a little kid at least wealthy, is to get out of here. And I ran home. You know, sometimes that's what we have to do. We just have to get out of there. If you're watching TV, the way you get out of there is you push the off button or you leave the room or whatever. You get out of there. And so David didn't do that. And so the lust of the eyes took over. And the next thing you know, there is fixation. The temptation, you know, you get the glance, but that's past now. Now it's fixation. His eyes are fixed upon her. And you know the Lord said, he that looketh upon a woman, you know, has committed adultery already in his heart. And when that fixation sets in, obviously the lure that's gone by, we're now locked in on it. And we have, nothing else matters. In fact, God isn't in the picture anymore. There is this fixation on Bathsheba. And he's even warned. The servant investigates and says, that's another man's wife. Well, David already had many wives and many concubines. You see, when he took that route, what's another one? In his thinking now, he's fixed. You see, the beauty of the woman is overriding everything. That's why I say, sisters, be very careful. And it's overriding everything. His mind is fixed on that. And even the warning that's given to him, he just runs right over it. You know, sometimes we come into temptation. God gives us warnings. He may send a brother or a sister to you or to me and say, I notice that you are starting down this path. I like to just say, I think it would be a mistake to go down that path. Get out of my road. We're fixed. And there could be other warnings God puts in our pathway, but when we get fixed, we're determined. And we want to be very careful when these warnings come. And one has suggested then that David begins to rationalize, like how is he going to rationalize this kind of behavior? Well, the Bible says in the account we read in Proverbs, you know, and other spots in Proverbs, the sluggard who lays around doing nothing, he has rationalization for his behavior. He can rationalize why he should lay around in bed, you know. And, of course, if you look at the rationalization, it's pretty weak. In fact, it's almost hideous, and it's sometimes humorous as to what we can come up with to justify what we want to do. You know, we're locked in on it, so then we begin to justify it. People say, look, I don't know, you shouldn't. No, we can justify it. So, Alan Peterson, writing in a book called The Myth of the Greener Grass, and I just said that to someone this week, something you always remember about greener grass. The grass, we say, looks greener on the other side of the fence. But typically when the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, so is the water bill. So there's a price attached to the greener grass. So be very careful of that. But this is what he kind of envisions David's rationalization. Now, obviously this is with some sanctified imagination, but we can kind of see how it might work. David saying to himself, Uriah is a great soldier, but he's probably not much of a husband or a lover. Years older than she is, and he'll be away for a long time. This girl needs a little comfort in her loneliness. This is one way I can help her. No one will get hurt. I do not mean any wrong by it. This is not lust. I have known that many times. This is love. This is not the same as finding a prostitute in the street. God knows that. And to the servant, he says, bring her to me. So the imagery there is of one who is now building up in his own mind justification for what he wants to do. And when we see these things coming in to our own mind, you see, God has put David in the Bible so that when wait a minute, this is exactly the path that David took, and look what happened to David. It ought to put on the brakes. And that's why God puts them in them. And then there's the sin that was done in secret is about to become public. And the whole thing really starts to degenerate then. Because he, in his pride as the king, is not going to come out and confess this sin. And pride can bring that you and I to that same place. You know, our reputation, our name, all that goes with that, we're too big, you know, to confess. And well, so he goes through all these steps. You know, when he started, there was no desire for Uriah's blood. When this little episode started, David never saw that it would lead to murder. And that's the way sin is. It multiplies, you know. It enlarges. Those men here perhaps know when you take this foam spray insulation stuff and you spray it in the hole, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. You have to know not to spray too much in, or you're going to have a pumpkin sitting out, you know, between the rafters. So you just put in a little bit, and it swells. And that's the way sin is, and that's the way it is here. It's going to swell. It's going to go to murder eventually. And he turns to Joab. Instead of turning to the Lord, he turns to Joab to solve his problems. And sometimes we can do that as well. Turn to someone else. A confidant. Ask them for wisdom. And you know that he sends the letter with Uriah back out to Joab. In essence, take his life. Put him up front and back away from him. Put him out there one-on-one with the enemy. And you know, there's a great benefit to being with the saints. I see young people here today. I've said to young people, we have directed a 16 to 25-year-old camp for, I don't know, 18 years. And I've said to them many times, go to the meetings, even if you don't get anything out of them, because you're with the Lord's people. And being with the Lord's people, there's a hedge. You are in a hedge, you are in a safe place. Once you get outside the hedge, the barriers, you know, begin to fall. And you find it easier to go further and further away. But when you're with the Lord's people, there's a hedge there. And you may say, I don't get anything out of it. Well, I think more often we get something out of a meeting than we're willing to admit. It isn't a cumulative thing. You know, you start out young, you hear a word, you hear a term, you hear a definition, you hear a fact, and over the years, that builds. And so there's a value to being there. And so it comes down to murder. You know, there are some lessons for us, serious lessons for us, and there's much more could be said about David's downfall and more aspects, but there's some lessons for us, and that is, first of all, the wickedness of the human heart. We all have to come to the place where we understand personally the wickedness of not only the human heart, but my heart. One has said this, here we behold a saint, eminent in holiness, speaking of David, in an unguarded moment, surprised, seduced, and led captive by the devil. And then this statement, the flesh in the believer is no different and no better than the flesh in an unbeliever. That nature, that evil nature, that fleshly nature that we inherited when we came into this world, God has never worked to improve. It's not God's intent to improve it because it can't be improved. And so my flesh is no better than the day I got saved. And if I ever get away from spiritual things and I get out where I'm now being controlled by that flesh, you have the same capacity to sin as David did and other people in the world. So the wickedness of the human heart, Paul said it right, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. We could be so fickle. You remember he cut the garment off of Saul's, at the bottom off of Saul's garment, and it bothered David that he did this in relation to the king, that he could have killed him, but he just cut off a piece of the garment. And yet he gets into this situation, and when he hears that the plan he had set up to kill Uriah worked, and he gets the news of Uriah, it's like he just went on watching the ball game, you know? I mean, it didn't faze him. And that's how hardened he had got when the news came back that he had actually planned the murder of this man, and in fact, he was murdered. David wasn't moved at all. And you and I can get so hardened to sin that it doesn't even phase us. You see, it's a slippery slope that we can come down. So the wickedness of our heart, the refusal to acknowledge sin leads to more sin. You know, if we don't step up and say, that's sin, and identify it as sin and confess it as sin, it's going to lead to more sin. I guess this is harder for me now than it was a little 2 decades ago, maybe. There's no security in years. It isn't like, oh, when I get to be 66. Did I say I'm 66? When I got to be 66, that's past. That's kid stuff. No, the temptations are there. I remember 20 years ago, a man reading or hearing a man say, he prayed often as an older man, and we might find it kind of rough, but this is what he said. Lord, save me from dying a dirty old man. Age is not going to remove this. Now, there are youthful lusts, and the youth are told to flee them. I said before, running is better than praying. And I said, flee them. Get away from them. And for those of us who are saints, we need to complete the race. We need to understand this race never takes a break. This battle is always going on. And we can't take off our armor and go on vacation spiritually. We must be aware at all times there is an adversary, and there is within us that which has its lust and passions. The beautiful side is there is God's grace in recovery. You remember how Nathan went to David and told him the story of two people. One had a lot of sheep, and one just had one, which was basically a household pet. And the rich man who had lots of sheep, a friend came to town, and he goes and takes the poor man's sheep and kills it and offers it up to his friend. Now, the many is a picture of David's many wives. And the one sheep is a picture of Uriah's wife Bathsheba that David took. And David gets infuriated. He says, oh man, that man should die. How horrible to think you got all these sheep and you go to someone just has one and you kill it. Sometimes a lot easier to see sin in other people's lives, isn't it? And miss the magnitude in our own life. And these words, Freddie was talking about words the other night. You put yourself in David's shoes. These are the words that Nathan said. Thou art the man. Thou art the man. In other words, you're the man who had all the sheep and killed the one little sheep, Uriah's wife. Of course, David broke down and confessed. And he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. So we want to be very careful, but there is recovery. But there's also God's government. Now, God's government is the way God deals with us in this life. And God's government, even though we're forgiven, there are consequences. You and I sometimes can choose yes or no, but often we cannot choose the consequences. You know, we do something and we don't realize how far-reaching it is in the consequences. There are consequences in God's government. For example, if someone were to drink so much that they got cirrhosis of the liver and came to the point of repentance and asking for forgiveness and receive forgiveness, it does not mean that the cirrhosis of the liver is going to go away. The forgiveness and the governmental dealing with that person are two different things. a story is told of a boy, and I'll close with this because time. Boy, every time he did something bad, the father put a nail in the gate as he came in the pathway. Eventually, the gate is just filled with nails. Quite a reminder. I probably would have needed a pretty big fence. But there is a turn in this young man's life, and the Lord gets a hold of him, and those practices aren't going on anymore. So the father slowly starts pulling the nails out. And eventually, all the nails are gone. But not all the nail holes. You see? God's dealing. There are things we can do that we can be forgiven for. Fellowship can be restored with Him and the saints and the assembly. But there are things that will leave scars. We want to be very, very careful. And in David's life, it obviously left a scar. He used the sword, and God said the sword will never leave your family. And we know that the child that came died. So there's a real need for discipline in our lives, a real sense of awareness. You know, people who are on the battlefield, the worst thing that you would ever want to happen is you forget that you're in a battle. You don't stand up right in the middle of the battlefield, you know. We must remember every day is a battle. And we must remember that in us dwelleth no good thing. The capacity is there. And things draw us. And that's why we need to have a short list with God. We need to confess sin, that it's sin. And we need to not take a break. Not get fixated on something like, I'm going to get it no matter what. So these are things that we can learn from David. And I trust that they'll be a help to all of us, myself included, as the Lord gives us days here on earth. Let's just close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we just want to thank you for this day and this morning that we could open your word and again consider from it your servant David. We think of how he was so mightily used of thee. And we think of his defeating of Goliath and the slaying of other enemies. And yet, Lord, there's this one exception. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to avoid the exception. That you would keep these things in mind, these lessons that we can learn by hindsight. And we just pray that as we go through the course of life, we would fight this battle to the end, not in our own strength, but in the strength that you supply as we confess our weakness to thee and look to thee for help. So we commit the remainder of the morning to thee and the meeting to follow. We just pray there would be much worship and incense arise to thee and to thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.